Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face far from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Amen. We'll finish the reading there at verse 13, and we know the Lord will bless his precious word to each of our hearts here this evening. David's praise, or psalm, as we often refer to these portions as, the Psalms of David, or the songs and the praises of David, were often found to be his prayer at the same time. And like many of the great hymns that we love in the Christian church, and I'm often interested to hear believers and what their favorite hymn is and why, and the stories behind the hymns and the way in which those words have impacted them over the course of their Christian life. Most of us are aware that some of the greatest hymns which have been penned and which we value as part of a church have been born and established out of times of affliction, times of great hardship and times of great difficulty, when the child of God has found himself or herself pouring out their heart and their soul before God. Many of these hymns that we sing, that's how they begun. There was a difficulty, there was an extreme situation which arose, there was a critical juncture in time, and so there was a man or woman of God, and they penned out their thoughts, their desires, even their prayers before the Lord. And so many of these hymns we still treasure to this very day, and we sing them, and rightly so. Psalm 51, we might say, is chief among them in many respects. Oftentimes, Christians might look at Psalm 51, and because it's referred to as a psalm of confession, or a psalm of contrition, or some have phrased it David's prayer of repentance, that for many believers, they tend to go to a mode or a mindset where it is only to be viewed in a sort of melancholy or negative fashion. Now, that's not me trying to, you know, detract from the meaning of these words and say that there's something, you know, positive or upbeat about what David is saying here. Evidently, it's a very solemn portion of Scripture. And as you read the words, and you've probably read them many times, it's not difficult to sense that, the way in which David pours out his soul. But remember that in this psalm and in these words, we have for us David's restoration, and that is a good thing. That in a scriptural sense is a positive thing, to be restored unto God, to renew that fellowship with God. And that must always be preceded by seeking him and by calling upon him and by praying unto him. In giving us this psalm, God has given us, beloved, as the Church of Jesus Christ, a model, we might say, to some extent a blueprint that countless Christians have turned to in their intimately painful times and experiences. And maybe, Christian, that's exactly what has happened for you. You've gone through a situation or a stage in life, maybe akin to David's, maybe a period of backsliding and being far from God. And it's this psalm that God has used in your quiet times, unseen times in the eyes of other people, but God has used these words as you have sought to bring yourself back to God, to renew your walk with God. And you found yourself maybe sitting on your bed, on your knees, maybe walking through the house, and you prayed out these prayers. You breathed out these sighs. That's always a tremendous practice, Christian. One I encourage with all of my heart, that when you struggle in prayer, and when you find it hard in the quiet time before the throne of grace, and we all find that, don't we? Every single one of us in our quiet times, with all the distractions which are there, the Lord has given us these gems and these portions. And beloved, we can pray them out to God. You can pray over these words on such occasions. Regarding the history behind the psalm, well, there's no difficulty in ascertaining the history. That's a good thing. It helps us in our thoughts. It takes us all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's another portion in the Bible that I'm sure as Christians, if we are saved, that you know this well. It was that dark day in David's life. The record of his grievous sin. And not only his grievous sin, but the fallout which came as a result. That's the history of the psalm. Here's a question for you. What about the precise moment when David may have uttered or spoken these words? That's a more difficult question to try to answer. I believe that the precise moment, although I can't be dogmatic, I have to say that this evening, but I believe the precise moment of when David prayed these words, or we might say penned these words, which he prayed out unto God, was following Nathan's words. The title would indicate that, and I think for good reason. You go over that portion in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, where Nathan meets with David. What a pivotal moment it really was. The king's heart had been crushed by the words of the prophet who was sent by God. And it was a very simple statement which came from Nathan's mouth. But it was backed up by that illustration. Thou art the man, David. Thou art the man. And as Nathan went on in his discussion with David, he reminded David of all of the goodness of God that David had seen and experienced. And if you read 2 Samuel 12 another time, just to get a bit of background to our studies, it will serve you well. David, you've despised the commandment of the Lord. You know what I thought about that earlier on this afternoon? It really challenged me that this is what the Lord identified David's sin to be, a despising of the command of God. Not simply a breaking of the command of God, not simply a rejecting of the command, but you've despised it, David. The same man that pens another portion, oh, how I love thy law. And when you start to piece together the various aspects and the details of David and this dark hour of sin and Nathan coming to him and this reasoning, this spiritual reasoning. David, you've despised the commandment to do evil. David, God has set you to be king both over Israel and Judah. And David, he would have given you so much more. In a sense, according to God's will and purpose, there's nothing he would have withheld from you, David. That became a sharp point in David's heart as he heard this convicting word, thou art the man. Against the backdrop of all the goodness of God and the grace of God, this is what you've done. In New Testament terms, we might even speak of it in such a manner, we've trampled under our feet the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all feel that, don't we? We all know that. That's the conviction that we have when, as God's people, we do stray and we do sin and we do grieve the Lord. And it is to be understood in that light, a despising of his command. It is at that moment, therefore, that I believe that David pens these words. Is this interesting to remember that when you look at David's response to Nathan, if you again look at the historical passage of 2 Samuel, David's response is actually very brief. Again, let me just read these words to you so you understand what I mean by this. In verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, David said unto Nathan, this is all David says, I've sinned against the Lord. There's a lot more you could say, David. And you know, to others, they might look at those words and say, well, that man doesn't really mean much by what he says. He's not really saying much. All he says to Nathan is this, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says, the Lord also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Is that it? Is that enough? You know, a man has been murdered. Adultery has been committed. The whole nation has been turned upside down. This sin which entered into every sphere and every facet of society, which impacted every person on every level. And is that it, David? Is that enough? I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says, the Lord's put away your sin, thou shalt not die. Let's move on to something else. Well, please don't think of it in that light. Why? Because of Psalm 51. That's why. Because if you want to enter into the depth of meaning that was contained in David's words when he says, I have sinned against the Lord, that is the summary, that is the nutshell of which Psalm 51 becomes the exegesis of, the expounding of. Here was this king, and he says, yes, I've sinned against the Lord. And now in Psalm 51, here is the king alone before God. And here is his prayer of contrition. And as well as being a means, beloved, to help us when maybe we are in similar times like that, it becomes a psalm which I think at any stage of our Christian life is worthy of not just simply studying, but praying before God. Why? Because of its God-centric nature. At every turn, at every stage, we're directed to him, his mercy, his goodness, as we shall see, his love and kindness. I sincerely pray that when we go through these studies for a number of weeks, that this psalm will become a means to lift your own heart in your own quiet time, here in church, on whatever occasion it may be, to lift our hearts unto him. I leave two things with you, beloved, this evening as we consider David praying with heart and soul. Two things. First of all, we see the feature of simplicity in David's praying. We see the feature of simplicity. Why I use the word simplicity, I'll seek to try to explain so that you can understand why I'm saying this. There is a simple, not a simplistic, but a simple nature in which David, with all that is before him, and with all that is in his heart and all that's in his mind, he brings this to God in his simple expression, which becomes something of the foundation for all that pours out from his soul unto God. And he comes to the Almighty and he says, O Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy upon me, O God. That's why I refer to the simplicity of this prayer at the beginning. Unquestionably, this moment in David's life was something of his lowest. I don't know if you disagree with me on that one there, and well, we can thrash it out on another occasion, because some might say, well, what about Absalom's revolt? Well, that was a hard time for him, wasn't it? And what about Absalom's death? I mean, did David ever grieve like he grieved over Absalom? Sure, that's a contender for David's grief of his life. What about when he pretended to be mentally unstable or insane before Achish, the king of Gath? Again, remember that occasion, that was astonishing, scrabbling up the gates, dribbling down his beard. Here was a man who sat in a palace, and he had to sink to those levels to try to find some type of refuge. That has to be David's lowest point. Well, I argue against that for the following reason, that when you think of those occasions, these were external things. These are things that were put on him. But this is David's doing. This is David's actions. This psalm alone, when you read over it, and we shall look at these phrases over time, it alone speaks of things like this. David's broken bones. Okay, he's speaking figuratively of how he felt. The need for restoration. And as I indicated earlier on, David's sin, not to depress us, by the way, just simply to get the context to our thoughts this evening, it affected so many more. So many more. And his chastening for it lasted a lifetime. It even included division in his home and a loss of his son. So, yes, I think this is the lowest point in David's life. But This is what really thrills my heart. The lowest moment in David's life became the occasion for the highest praise. And that's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. I'm sure, child of God, you've known that for other reasons. What has been the lowest moment for you has become the means whereby you're able to seek God like you've never sought him before. And to pray like you've never prayed before. And you can't teach people these things. The Spirit of God teaches them in the furnace of our afflictions or our need. That's what we have here. What we might say is that his sin, as it always does, it took him down a tangled pathway. And it is. You read over Samuel. You read over all of the consequences. And people forget that the aftermath of David's sin for the generations to follow. You know, in the eyes of everyone else, that's a tangled mess, isn't it? That's a complicated mess to be involved in. So what's the answer? Simplicity in prayer. Just simply going to him and doing what David does in verse 1. Have mercy upon me. What else can I say? What else can I do? Because here the word has come to my heart. You're the man, David. You're the man that is responsible. You're the guilty one. You've got nowhere to hide, David. And he says, I know I've got nowhere to hide. I'm going to God. He'll have mercy on me. He had no argument to give, no excuse to make. God's word searched him, tried him, turned him upside down. So now he must call out to God in prayer. Dear Christian, we know this well in our lives. Certain occasions will often mean certain ways by which we address God. That's an important lesson in our lives as Christians as we pray. I imagine that you're like me. We'll all pray a little differently in front of others as we would on our own, and for good reasons. It's often said, and again I believe this, that when we address God in prayer that we must begin with adoration. And why is that? Because our Lord Jesus Christ teaches that to be the case. But however, there are occasions when our praying must just simply be like this, that we cannot refrain from just simply going to him and saying, Lord, we need mercy. Lord, forgive us. Lord, come down upon us. Lord, remember me. That's David here. It's not because he's irreverent. It's not because he despises any formalities or structure to praying. But here is this man. God opens up the private life of him and he says, behold how he prays. And to pray with heart and soul actually is a simple thing. It's to be characterized by simplicity. I believe that strikes me and strikes each of us here this evening. As he said elsewhere, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Lovely words, aren't they? And you're glad you can say the same thing, child of God. This poor man, this poor woman. Oh, we cried, but the Lord heard me. And we're not to lose sight of that. I can complicate things many times. And you'll find that when you go through preaching and, well, he's a bit complicated today. Well, I hope I'll fight against it with all my heart and not do those sort of things. But we can complicate even the Christian life and praying. Here it is. Have mercy upon me. And then lastly, before we come to prayer ourselves, there was not just simplicity in praying. There was soundness in praying. Sound, not sound, in case you misheard me there. I'm hoping my accent again is being understood most of the time. I was saying to a few of the folks that Phoebe's starting to sound like she's from Liverpool. She's been adjusting her accent there, I think, because of school and hearing her friends. So she's been going around the house talking as if she's a cross between Manchester and Liverpool. So we're trying to tell her to go further north, across the sea. And you're nearly there with your accent, so there's no going back for her. She's halfway there, guys. You can celebrate. So I'm not saying sound, I'm saying soundness. There is to be soundness, biblical soundness in our praying. What I refer to this by this is this. David prayed according to a scriptural grounds. He had to do so. David prayed according to the nature of God himself. And again, you'll see that in verse 1 and into verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out of my transgressions, wash me throughly, and so on. The Christian prays according to biblical knowledge, not in absence of it. That's why our reading of Scripture is paramount, isn't it? To drink in the Word of God, to imbibe the Word of God, to remember the Word of God. Because when we do that, it regulates and it guides our praying and our seeking of God. This is the man who does love the law of God. And though this is a low point of him, thank God the Word of God has not deserted him or abandoned him. So that when he prays, he's not stumbling around in darkness. He's not saying, I don't know how to pray. He gets alone before God and he remembers the things that give him hope. God is merciful. God is filled with love and kindness. God's heart has tender mercy. There is biblical soundness in all that David prays here. And let's remember that this prayer of David is not a prayer of conversion, but a prayer of confession. Because we're dealing with a man who already knows the Lord. That's just very humbling, isn't it? Because he's lived near to the heart of God for all these years. And I'm sure you have, dear saint, for many years. You've lived near to the heart of God, but that doesn't stop you from praying like this. And shouldn't stop me. This is a man who knows the heart of the Lord, but he's been far from the Lord. There's been a distance. And he must get back. And he must renew his first love. But he must do it according to Scripture. And according to all that God is. So what does he do with his soundness in prayer? He pleads for mercy. He says there in verse 1, have mercy upon me. The mercy of God, Christian, should always paint a picture in our mind. A very vivid picture, by the way. The mercy of God alludes and refers to the undeserving nature of the individual, particularly in their beggarly condition. That's really the thought that comes to us when we think of mercy being bestowed. That the one that is spiritually bankrupt, the one that is in a miserable condition, the one that's to be lifted. And that's the thought of the mercy of God. That's to whom it is extended. And it comes from the heart of God and the hand of God, he who chooses, not because of us, but because of him. Because of his heart of love. Because he delights in it. Isn't that amazing? God delighting and taking pleasure in being merciful. I'm speechless when I think of it in that way. Dear child of God, in our salvation, we found mercy, didn't we? Many of us can say that. In being what? Justified freely by his grace. Their mercy and grace. These lovely twin thoughts, they come together. But the mercy of God is not exhausted in that moment, isn't it? Aren't you glad that the Lord is not like us? Aren't you glad the Lord isn't like me? That, you know, you might come to me, and I trust I'll be as compassionate as I can, but I'm human, and you're the same, and we weary, and we tire, and we can get frustrated, or we can misunderstand things, but we're not exhausted to go to people. We're told in Hebrews 4, come boldly to the throne of grace, because there you obtain mercy. And it's an endless supply, in a sense, for the child of God. Because it's all found, bound up in Jesus Christ. And his sacrificial, saving, glorious, redemptive work. The very mercy that David desired here, he spelled out in following words. Because he made it clear what mercy he desired. His language was clear. He says, Lord, have mercy upon me, but it wasn't general. It wasn't without description. That it was a specific thing he cried for. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from my sin. These verbs, these expressions, they're all directed to the same way. There is a total need of God to cleanse me and wash me and purge me. David's plea for mercy was not ambiguous, it wasn't unclear. It was like the publican in Luke 18. God be merciful to me. God be propitious to me. Such praying comes from a mind, a heart, and a soul that is sound in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the incident with Peter and the apostles and the washing of the feet? It's an interesting passage to cast light on our thoughts here. Do you remember when the Lord went to wash Peter's feet? Peter was horrified. Horrified. How could he wash my feet? And do you remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? I don't have them in front of me, so forgive me if I quote it not in a way in which it needs to be quoted, but in John 13, verse 10, the Lord reminds Peter that he that is washed needs not to be washed, but is clean every whit, but save his feet. And the thought there is this relationship between Peter, the one that is justified, is washed. And then they're holy, they're fully, they're totally clean, they're saved, but they still need to be sanctified, they still need to be cleansed, they still walk through the dust of this earth, they still find themselves not just associated with corruption and pollution in this world, but on occasions grieving, Lord, sinning. It's why the Lord reminds the Christian church that when we pray on a constant basis, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, our sins, and so on. That was the lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ taught Peter. You're washed, Peter, you're cleansed. And in that sense, you're clean every part, save to wash your feet, your walk, your daily life. Well, David's feet were polluted, weren't they? David's feet were sinking in the mire. So what does he do? Does he reason with God? Does he say, well, now, Lord, let's think of all the great things I have done? You know, he's confronted here with his guilt. He's confronted with his sin. He can't duck. He can't dive. He can't hide from these things. Does he say, Lord, I have defeated Goliath. Surely I've got some sort of credit in the bank. Does he do that? No. He doesn't go over his achievements. He doesn't try to offer any excuse. He just says, Lord, have mercy. I'm guilty, but you are full of grace and truth. And dear child of God, that is to be our prayer. No use us going over the entirety of our Christian life and when in need of contrition and repentance, saying, but Lord, I've done all these things. That's not the grounds by which we're saved, and it's not going to be the grounds by which God pardons. Or else it's a hopeless message, isn't it? Our glorious message is God is merciful because Christ has lived and died and rose again. Have mercy on me. And when this language of mercy, it's this idea of God stooping down. Lord, have mercy, come down to me. There he is, he's in need, but God will stoop down and lift us. Maybe we're here this evening, brother and sister, and we're cast down because we're backslidden. And we're cast down, and we've not wanted to acknowledge it, but that's the reason. We're not where we should be. We're not where we ought to be. But there is such hope for you this evening in this very moment, because this is your prayer as well. This is praying with heart and soul. He pleads then with assurance as I finish. Notice the usage of the phrase according to. Have you seen it in verse 1? According to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies. It's an Old Testament phrase. It has a New Testament counterpart, by the way, which in our English is also according to. If you read Ephesians, for example, Christian, you'd see it time and time again. Let me read a few verses with you. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Paul says this, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 7 of chapter 1, Ephesians. According to the riches of his grace. Verse 11, according to the purpose of him that worketh all things and so on. And verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power. What is the Lord teaching us in that phrase, according to? What are we seeing here? God does that which is according to who he is. God does not work in a bizarre, strange fashion that is not laid out in Scripture. Mysterious, we might not fathom all of his ways, but it's according to his heart, according to his purpose, according to his goodness, according to his will. You know, on a human level, we all see this day by day. Maybe you'll approach someone for certain things because we know something about them. That's what Phoebe does for me. And Naomi tells me this every day. She's got you around a little finger. And I'm saying, no, she doesn't. No, Daddy, can I have some sweets? Yes. You know. And then and she's not around my... So I've got to learn. I've got to learn quickly before things get out of hand in that sense. But we all do that same thing. You go to someone because you know who they are, don't you? And you know, opposite wise, you might go to someone else because you know what they are. It's a trait of a person that you go to them because you know their being, you know their nature. Well, how much more for us, Christian, like David, to do this? Lord, have mercy according to your loving kindness and the multitude of thy tender mercies. Lovely words, aren't they, in verse 1? I believe the word loving kindness is really the work of William Tyndale and his English translation, because many of our words we have, as you know, I'm sure, in our English language are from Tyndale's translation. This is one of them. I don't know what Tyndale's mind was when he was coming across the Hebrew and the Greek of these various words, but I thank God for this expression, the tender mercy of God. And why? Because his mercy isn't frigid, isn't cold, isn't detached. It's tender. It beats with love. And not just simply love and kindness, but multitude. That the abounding heart of God towards you and me. And we know that's the case because we see it there on the cross. And we see it in our great and our wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can pray with heart and soul. A simplicity in praying and a soundness as we seek the face of God. I trust the Lord to bless those few thoughts to you this evening as we come to prayer this evening.